it been good? Ain't it been good? I tell you, you know what I tell him sometimes? I may not have a Mercedes Benz, but I sure thank you for the little car you gave me. Yes. I may not have a condominium, but I thank you for my little house that you blessed me with. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
He said, lay your head.
The Love, Fellowship Tabernacle, Baptist Church Choir, featuring Hezekiah Walker. Lord dear. This is the Gospel Explosion. Coming up, Hope is Alive. It's Dr. Michael Andrew Owens. This is Mary Mary. Can't Give Up Now. It's from that album, Thank You.
Me this one. Lord on this blessed Sunday morning. The Lord did not leave us. He preserved us. He kept us. And we have this day to celebrate the worship and praise of our God. Hopefully, you've had the opportunity to share with some other saints today what awesome works the Lord has wrought in your life. We're coming to you from the New Hope Missionary Baptist Church, San Bernardino, California. This is Pastor Dr. Michael Andrew Owens, and welcoming you to share in the fellowship with us in this broadcast ministry over the internet that reaches around the globe. And so glad that we're touching you today. Pray that you will have open mind, open heart, open ears to receive the word of the Lord, and that that word will be as a fountain that you can drink from over and over again. Today, I'm calling your attention to the gospel according to Luke chapter 7, verses 19 to 23. Luke 7, verses 19 to 23. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" At that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." I want to use the theme, do something good for somebody. Do something good for somebody. This is the message of Jesus. This is the example of Jesus. When you read the gospel accounts concerning the master, you can clearly see that Jesus was on a mission. And we use that phrase in our colloquial language, on a mission, to mean that someone seems to be overtaken by a sense of purpose. We use that phrase to suggest that a person is focused on meeting an established goal or objective. And it should be apparent to all of us that Jesus was intent on doing something good for people who had special needs, for people whose problems and conditions were especially pronounced. The Lord's case for being the true Messiah, the evidence he submitted that he is indeed the Christ sent by God, was not based only on his message. As much as we love what he had to say, as much as we are inspired by his words, Jesus relied heavily on his service record to leave us a legacy of who he is. Anyone truly discerning, anyone paying close attention to the signs, would want to see what Jesus was all about before confirming in their spirit that the fulfillment of all prophecy had indeed come. Many a pretender had come before Jesus saying they were the one. Many had offered themselves as the leader, the long-awaited king. "Follow me, and I'll take you to paradise." So it is no wonder that when Jesus begins his ministry in earnest, having been baptized in the Jordan and tested in the wilderness, Jesus announces in the synagogue what everybody who's paying attention should expect to see next. He reached back to Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This was the way Jesus showed the love of God. That is why he has come in the first place, so that the Father's love can be visible, so we can touch the Father's love and be touched by the Father's love. He has come to preach good news and to do good things. Wouldn't you rather be known for that? Wouldn't you rather be known for glad tidings and good works? rather than some of the other stuff people know you for? Are you on a mission in your life? What is your life really all about? If we followed you around, if we eavesdropped on your conversations, if we check your Facebook page, if we observe your conduct once you go to work or to class or whatever consumes your regular routine, what would we be able to conclude from our observations and watching you up close and personal? Would we be impressed or inspired to believe that you are on some kind of mission? When Jesus left the synagogue where he announced what his life was going to be about, he went about living up to what he said. Sometimes I think we don't say much because we don't want to be held accountable for what we say. Jesus was about words and deeds that went together for effectual ministry. Jesus cast out some demons. He healed a woman of her fever, then went and did some preaching. He helped Simon with his fishing. He cleansed a leper of his disease and then went and did some teaching. A band of brothers brought to him one of their homeboys, a paralytic on a stretcher, dropped him down in front of Jesus while he was conducting a Christian education conference at a Pharisee's house. Jesus stopped what he was doing to minister to a man with a real life problem, a case study of what he was talking about. Jesus was all the time being about his Father's business, trying to show love in ways that would really make a difference in people's lives. And don't miss, please don't miss that he intends to make that difference in both the spiritual and physical welfare of the people to whom he ministers. He does so because he knows that without his example of ministry to both the spiritual and the physical, folk will come in his name and give you a praise the Lord and a hallelujah, a thank you Jesus and a God bless you, and never lift a hand to help you, even though they see you in dire need. If Jesus had focused only on the spiritual, only on the message, only on what he came to say, many would not have embraced him. Many would not have taken to heart what he was saying because there were too many people who were hurting too bad. We want to be good disciples, don't we? We want to be like Jesus. But some of us have decided in our hearts that we're not going to be bothered with the sorrows, the hurts, the problems, and the diseases of other people. It's not that we have no compassion, that we are unfeeling or insensitive. It's just that we have enough to do doing for ourselves. Unless, of course, it's for someone we know very well, or somebody we owe, or somebody we need to impress. Notice at the beginning of chapter 7 of Luke, the Jews, who Jesus is teaching how to be more missionary in their ministry, they implore Jesus, "Please, Lord, go help the centurion's servant." The centurion was a non-Jew, which is surprising because the Jews were very persnickety about who they wanted to share the word of God with. But this non-Jew was very influential and very resourceful. He helped them build a synagogue. It just so happened that the centurion was also a man of great faith who inspired the master to do what he could to help. But faith was not the issue for those insisting that Jesus go see him. To them, the centurion was a somebody that Jesus should get to know and make a priority because of who the man was and what the man had. But follow Jesus further. Follow him from Capernaum to Nain, and you will see that he had just as much compassion, just as much care and concern for a widow woman that those same people would have never given priority. The sorrow of living without her husband was compounded by the sorrow of losing her son. The day before, while this widow was in Capernaum, she may have held out some hope that some good could still be done. But now, when Jesus shows up, it's the day after. Her son is dead. The grave site has been chosen. But Jesus saw her and was moved with compassion, and he knew her situation was not beyond his reach. It was beyond her reach, but not beyond his reach. He had the capacity to make the ultimate difference between life and death itself. Yes, he consoled her with words. He did say, "Weep not." He did say, "Don't cry." Then he went beyond that to exercise his capacity to renew life itself. He said to her son, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the boy got up, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, I know your resurrection skills are a little rusty, but there is much more you can do to make a difference in the lives of hurting people than to say, "Don't worry, don't cry, it will all get better." Haven't you figured it out yet? That is why you are as blessed as you are. It is so you can do something good for somebody. You got money enough to share. You have more clothes than you can wear in a season. You've been around for a while. You have some contacts you can call on when you have exhausted your own means and influence. We have been blessed. We have talent we haven't tapped yet. We have time, I know, that we can make better use of. So when we see something good to do that would be a help to somebody, something in our hearts ought to say, "Do it for Jesus' sake." Do it so somebody we know, do it so somebody we don't know, can get to know Jesus through us. That's how Jesus went about doing good. He did it in a way that folk were convinced that God himself was at work in him. They didn't know how. They didn't know so much about him, but what they knew about God, they could see at work in him. When he raised that widow's son from the death pallet, Jesus could have stuck his chest out and said, "Yo, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Want to see me do it again?" He could have drawn more attention to himself. But what he did was so divine, it was so much a sign of God's authority, that the people were awestruck and said, "God must be in this man. He must be a prophet." And it satisfied Jesus that their reverence and thanksgiving went beyond him to the Father. He was just glad to be used to do something that would glorify God. Oh, if we had that kind of excitement, just to be available for the Master's use. So excited we didn't care whether the pastor slapped us on the back, didn't care if my name wasn't on the program, didn't care if we weren't honored at the banquet, just didn't care so long as God got the glory. That's the kind of greatness we need to be aspiring to. Not so much that our name is lifted up, but that the name of the Lord is magnified, and that someone who otherwise might not know the Master gets introduced to him by how we respond to the challenges of everyday life that makes some people wonder if God cares. You see, some people's hurts, some people's problems, some people's infirmities, some people's diseases are an offense to other people. Jesus ministered to and associated with those very kinds of people. People other folks didn't want to be bothered with. Folks like lepers, who set other folk running to the opposite side of the street. Jesus rubbed some folk the wrong way. Even religious folk he rubbed the wrong way, because his approach to missions was to be up close and personal. He would get in your face to see if he could find a way into your heart. Some folk were bothered because he talked to women. Some folk were bothered because he ate with publicans and sinners. Some were bothered because he ministered to unclean folk like lepers and legion hanging out in the tombs. Some were bothered because he helped folk out and did it on the Sabbath. God forbid. He bothered people who were so busy trying to be good and look good that they had no notion of what it meant to actually do some good. There was one who knew the difference. There was one who knew what to look for. John the Baptist was not going to be fooled by some slick-talking wannabe guru. He wasn't going to be deceived by some new religious Pied Piper saying, come, follow me. You know some people will follow anybody. But John knew what the anointing would look like in everyday living. So when he sent his messengers to inquire of Jesus, are you the one, or shall we look for another? Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another? John knew what kind of word should be coming back. When the messengers caught up to Jesus, he was busy. He was busy doing good things, but not too busy to give John the assurance he was looking for. He told John's messengers, you go on back where you came from. Go on back to that jail cell where they have my brother John awaiting his fate, and you tell him so that his heart is comforted. Tell him what you heard me say, but make sure you do not close the report before you tell him what you have seen me do. Tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And my brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but when I think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Has he done anything for you lately? Did he heal your body? Did he save your soul? Did he turn you around when you were going in the wrong direction? Did he raise up friends for you when you thought nobody wanted to have anything to do with you? Did he rescue you from danger? I think I may have a witness listening to me right now that he's been good, and he's been good all the time. Jesus is looking for some people who want to be like him, who want to make it their mission in life to be a help to somebody. But good help, it seems, is hard to find. If you're going to fully embrace a missionary spirit, you need a love in your heart that's willing to get up and be close and personal. More often than not, we'd rather minister from a distance. We'd rather just write the check and be done with it. Drop the stuff off and let people come as they may and go as they please. We don't mind doing it, but we want to do it in a group. You ought not need a committee or an auxiliary meeting to do something good for somebody. You have within your capacity the ability to do much good. A bank of blessings, the resources you need to be a blessing to somebody. I tell you, the Lord is signing folk up for missionary service. And contrary to popular belief, there is no dress code. Looks nice, but you don't have to wear a white uniform. There's no gender stipulation. Doing good works is not women's work. No age limit either. It's not just for senior citizens. All you need to get started in the work of doing something good is a God-touched heart that makes you want to be more like Jesus. It's all right to be like Mike, but I really want to be like Jesus in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. I want to show the kind of love that makes a difference. I want to have a word to say that makes a difference. But I also want to do something good for somebody. More than offer a Band-Aid, I want to make a lasting difference. I wonder today, are we getting ready for our final exam? You do know there will be a final exam. None of us are going into the kingdom without an interview. When the book is open and the record is read, when evaluation day comes, I want the record to say, I visited the sick, I fed the hungry, I clothed the naked, I showed hospitality to the stranger, I visited the prisoner. Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, you have done it to me. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come on up, and I'll make you ruler over many. Do something good for somebody and give God the glory. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. I trust today that this word has made its way to your heart, where you make decisions about how you're going to live your life, about who you're going to give the care of your soul to. I counsel you, I charge you, I challenge you to receive Jesus Christ as the model for giving, the model for living, the model for love, the model for the love of God. If you receive him into your heart and into your life, he'll change your life. He'll make you brand new. He'll give you a new nature. He'll give you a new walk, a new talk, a new witness, a new word, and a new passion for service that'll be a blessing not only to your life, but to somebody else that he can use you to be a blessing to. We'd be so pleased to learn of your newfound conviction in Christ here at the New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. Our phone number is 909-887-2526. And we'd be pleased to have you come share with us in person. We'd be pleased to have you continue to be a part of this ministry over the internet, this ministry of the word, of meditation, of worship. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless all the hearers of the same, of this word that will allow them to have their lives be transformed, to be born again in the Spirit of God, and to follow your example of how to live well-pleasing in the Father's sight. Let it be so to the glory of God through Christ the Lord. Amen.
Said I stepped in the water. Lord. Anybody hear me, Lord? Anybody hear me, Lord? Come on, anybody hear me, Lord? But Jesus found you, and you're free at last. Anybody free at last? Anybody free at last? I stepped in the water. I stepped in the water. I stepped in the water. Anybody been to the river? Anybody been in the river? I done been in the river. I done been that far. So come converted, and I feel alright. I feel alright. I feel alright. Feel alright. Oh, I came to tell.
Trinity Inspirational Choir stepped in the water. Oh, the water was cold, chilled my body, but not my soul. Man, look, if something doesn't, if you're not stirred up on the inside after listening to that, you might want to get that checked out. Hey, welcome to Hope is Alive. Hope is Alive with Dr. Michael Andrew Owens. And guys, if you listen to this program long enough, you know that preceding that, it is the Gospel Explosion. We get started early, 10 a.m. right here on the East Coast. And we keep going all the way up to the sermon, 3 p.m. And then that's 12 p.m. on the West Coast. And welcome back to the set of our own Dr. Michael Andrew Owens. Good afternoon again, my friend.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon.
Man, I came to tell you.
Both hopes at the same time. How about that?
Ooh, I came to tell you. I came to tell you. Which reminds me, I was listening to your sermon, and you were speaking on that. Many, they go to church to be recognized instead of the one that recognizes all, right? And that is to exalt the Lord, and many go to church to be exalted themselves, you know. So I just want to point that out. And also I want to congratulate you and the New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. I understand that the attendance there has been on the incline there, and many churches out here, they not so much. Would you please talk to us now? After COVID, you know, most churches around the country, they were decimated as far as attendance is concerned. Can you tell us what has caused the resurgence at New Hope Missionary Baptist Church?
Well, you know, I'd like to think that we were or have been and continue to be blessed by how we first responded to the COVID outbreak. We responded by by accepting the goal of getting our congregation thoroughly vaccinated. Because the healthcare facilities, the hospitals, the government itself was very wise in reaching out from the hospitals to the churches and other community agencies to get vaccines available, readily available, without people having to go through a lot of bureaucracy with their medical plans and insurances and this, that, and the other. And so I think we built a trust with our people that we were doing everything we could to keep the place safe and the people safe. They knew that we brought in professionals to clean the place and to make the setting more accommodatable to the cautions that we were told we should take. And so our people started coming back earlier than others did when we were allowed to have some numbers, because initially numbers were limited, and then those numbers kept expanding. And we responded in kind with every new order that allowed us to be here more and more. And I think that was very helpful all the way up till now, because we got into a good habit and a good pattern of coming back when coming back was allowed, whereas the fear in other places that it wasn't safe lingered quite a while and still lingers to this day. Now, our people have been very good about coming back for worship, but we're still having challenges with getting them in the full routine, if you will, of the church life, where beyond Sunday, we can see them still participating in ministries and having up close and personal fellowship in their smaller groups and what have you. So we've been about the ministry of restoration, really, of trying to get our church life back, thriving in areas beyond the worship. But you're right, we're one of the few churches where you can come in and see a rather full presence on Sunday morning of worshipers.
Hey, tell us a little bit about that revival. I heard about that, too. I understand that that was something to behold, that revival. And is that, do you still feel the feeling that you got there? Is that, does that seem to spill over? Is it still lingering there?
It does. It is a mixed bag, if you will, because there are a lot of people are tired of sitting home and watching their service on the tube. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there are just as many who accept the comfort and convenience of being able to watch on the tube. So if we check the viewership, because our services are on the YouTube and Facebook outlets, we check the viewership, we find that there, a lot of times there's just as many people viewing us online as there are who chose to come into the house. So the good thing is we have the attention of many more than we're looking at in person. But the downside is that some of those people have gotten real comfortable with the modern media, have no intention of changing their course. They're going to send their tithes and offerings and be supportive financially, but if they got to throw on church clothes, as you would say, and come on out here, there's still a challenge with those who rather just partake of the media communications to let them get their blessing at home.
You know, let's talk about a little bit about a little bit more about the decline in some churches, like you said. I'm proud of resurgence there. New Hope, a lot of churches, like I said, not so much. And I also understand that there seems to be some conflict here or some are conflating religion and politics. And do you think, what's your opinion about separation from church, between church and state, and also conflating those two? Do they belong in the same room? I mean, I just want your opinion about that.
Well, that's a mixed bag, too, because in our culture and tradition, church and state has been very much mixed, because we've always counted on the church as an alternative source of news, as an alternative interpretation of news, too, if you will, because we are so often the news skewed, if you will, in such a way that our community is not properly represented, and also does not often have our own story told very well by the larger media. So, the government, those who are seeking offices in government, have fully recognized that if they want to, you know, have a good hearing with our people, they better come through the church, because that's where we're going to be. And we've opened up the doors to let them do that because we want them to understand. understand that our community is like a family. Mm-hmm. And if you want to talk to the family, you got to come where the family is.
Mm-hmm.
So I think church and separation of church and state is important to the extent the government does not force religion on anyone, but it certainly ought to protect the right of all religions and faiths to have their full expression. And they certainly have no problem pandering or catering to religious groups when they're trying to convince us of their character and goodwill. So they also ought to be accommodating of us speaking truth to power when it's necessary.
You know, I tell you, I understand it, and a lot of people have different opinions about that. And I think that it depends on where, if you're a politician, it depends on where your heart truly is. But to use the church as a prop, you know, and when it's very clearly that you can say one thing out of one side and do something different on the other side. And also speaking on, and I know this is a two-parter, so to speak, because I'm looking at some evangelists out here that have excused bad behavior as if their own congregation and others watching aren't paying any attention. So let's talk about those who go out and use the church as a prop, and also those who are supposed to be religious leaders excusing bad behavior. How does, I don't understand. To me, how does that conflate, or should that be conflated?
Well, I know that we're in New Testament church times, but I think these times call on us to return to our prophetic roots. And in the days of prophecy, religious leaders spoke truth to power wherever they found, wherever they were told to go to speak that truth, even if it meant to their own kings of their own nation. So I think that in many respects, we have the tendency to become co-opted and compromised by certain things that we do want, and then shut our eyes or dull our ears to the things we don't like and should not be, whereas the truth is the truth and the light is the light. When you turn on the light, you can't expect to control the light shining on certain places and not fill the whole room. So I think these days you have the conservative religious community turning their eyes toward, away from flawed character and immoral conduct because of other conservative policies that they want to support. So, you know, they want to try to advance abortion. They want to try to advance keeping the finances for the rich and not the poor and the needy. So they'll shut their eyes to the flawed characters of the people running. They'll sign on to immoral and unethical policies because of certain other policies that they want to see in place. And you can't play that game and still be on the Lord's side. You know, you have to say what you see and say what the word declares, regardless if some players on your own team are in need of a word of repentance and challenge. And there's a lot of corruption, there's a lot of co-opting, there's a lot of compromising, and a lot of paying off that has dulled the prophetic voice of the church in favor of trying to have certain positions we've longed for be advanced to the neglect of others.
No, as if the Lord isn't watching, huh? Man, that's crazy. Dr. Owens, wow, I could go on and on and on, but I know you've been in church all day. You've preached not one but two sermons today, and so you get the last word. What would you like to share with our global audience?
Well, the season in nature is changing so much so must the hearts of people as the season of spring and summer arrives and the bursting forth of flowers and the changing of leaves from brown to green. We need to be showing our best selves as well. This nation is totally being challenged to be the people we've always purported ourselves to be, founded ourselves on being, and is being challenged right now by folk who have no shame and are, quite frankly, disgusting in their leadership and the degree to which they're willing to compromise our greatest virtues for the benefits of certain offices in this land. And I just hope that we'll return to a heartfelt desire for truth, for justice, for mercy, for the benefit and benevolence of all humankind, and that our best selves will be characteristic of the majority, so that the minority who reflect that different flawed virtues do not become the ones who reign.
Amen.
So ride on, King Jesus.
No, go on, sir.
Yeah, I say ride on, King Jesus, and those who ride with him, I pray that we ride to victory.
Amen, amen. And if you'd be so kind, would you please close us out in prayer?
Dear Lord, indeed, you are our Savior, Lord, and King. And we pray that the response from our hearts, our minds, our souls will be to follow you, to love you with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our strength. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would keep us in your strong embrace and that you would heal us of our infirmities, both physical, mental, spiritual, psychological, emotional, wherever there's a need for the balm of Gilead to be, that you who are the balm for all sickness and disease would heal us, save us, and sanctify us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Guard and guide us, Lord God, and lead us in the way of truth, we pray, for the glory of your own name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And I would like to add that if you benefited from this program, please tune in each and every Sunday, right here on this network. Studio W, The Buzz, studio W.buzz, anywhere around the globe.
I want to live so
I want to be.
God can use me.
Yes.
Anytime. Time. Oh, time.
Sing it, Captain Jack.
I want to live so.
I want to live so.
God can use me.
He can use me.
Anytime.
Yeah.
Oh, time. Time. I want to talk so.
I want to talk.
God can use
me. I hope not all day.
Hey.
Well, I wonder where they are. Yes, I wonder where my friends have gone.
I wanna
where
talk.
They go? Tell me, where could they be while I'm...
William McDowell. Thank you so much for listening to The Gospel Explosion and Hope is Alive. Please visit the website, studiow.buzz. Subscribe, leave a comment, okay? This show will be up in about 24 hours. Enjoy your Sunday.
I've been captured by a love I can't explain. And now you have me, and I'm forever changed. I've abandoned everything I've ever known. Now I surrender. My life is not my own. I belong to you. I belong to you. I belong to you. I belong.
your voice. Come on, lift up your voice and say it again. I'm alone.